Genesis chapter 46, my friends. Genesis chapter 40, friends. We are continuing our study of the life of Joseph. And as I mentioned, the title of this evening's sermon is Steadfast Love in Providence. Steadfast Love in Providence. Genesis 40. Friends, let's read God's word together. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretation belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is his interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up her head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hands formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." Joseph answered and said, "This is his interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful be in your house to gather with your people to hear your word. Father, your word is living and active. By your word, you give life, you grant faith, you grant repentance. You work to sanctify, to satisfy, to comfort and care for your people. Father, take your word and give life. Lord, help us to love and to honor Christ. Your spirit guards from error. Please protect your servant now from speaking to him about the truth. For we ask it all, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, friends. Joseph is in prison. Remember, Joseph was sold as a slave when he was 17 years old. 17 years old, he was sold by his brothers to a caravan of passing Ishmaelites. He was left for dead. His father, Jacob, thought that he had died. And so Jacob and his brothers had this whole ruse about Joseph being dead. Joseph, indeed, has been down in Egypt as a slave. And he got down there, and the Lord, though, was with Joseph. The Lord kept steadfast love to Joseph, and he was working hard and faithfully in the house of Potiphar, who bought him. And the Lord blessed the work of Joseph's hands, and in time, Potiphar exalted Joseph. And even in his slavery, God was reminding Joseph that he was with him, that he would not forsake him, that he would do for him what he had promised. And that promise goes back to the dream that Joseph had. When he was a boy, remember those dreams that he had? He dreamed that he would be exalted above his brothers and even above Jacob and Leah. And so we see that the word of God has come to Joseph,
And God had made promises to him. God was with him. And yet, Joseph found himself in slavery in Egypt. And more than that, after spurning the advances of Potiphar's wife and refusing to be with her and refusing to engage in an affair with her, she framed him. She blackmailed him. She got all of them in the house together, and they convinced Potiphar that this Joseph had to go. And so Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. And so we are seeing again the providence of God, and that we see through the providence of God the steadfast love of God. So Joseph is in prison. But you recall that God did not leave Joseph. God did not abandon Joseph. God was with him. The Lord blessed Joseph and blessed him in his work in the prison, so that Joseph was exalted by the warden of the prison. And the warden, just like Potiphar, he had to entrust all manner of responsibilities to Joseph. Joseph was in charge of the prisoners and the affairs, and anything that was in Joseph's care, the warden paid no attention to, because Joseph was found to be faithful in everything that he did. Well, this circumstance goes on for some time. Verse 1 of chapter 40 opens sometime after this. So, not just a few days or a few weeks, probably a couple of years. So, with some time has passed, and we see that in the providence of God, there is a crisis at court. And the crisis involves the cupbearer and the baker. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker. These are two of the most important positions for a king, because they deal with his food. The cupbearer and the baker make the food that the king, Pharaoh, will eat. And so, friends, even to this day, but especially so in ancient times, poisoning is a danger for kings and for those in high positions. And so it's not uncommon for food to be sampled and for drink to be taken before it was given to the king, given to Pharaoh. You remember Nehemiah, that was his role in the court of Persia. He was the taste tester. So you would know if the cupbearer died, right, that drink was poisonous and to throw it out. So these are positions of trust, and they committed an offense. Verse 1. Now, in Hebrew, this committing an offense means a sin. They have sinned against, they have rebelled against, they have done something very grievous against the Lord, the King of Egypt. So, this is something treasonous. They have committed a great crime. And we're not told exactly what it is, but it's something of enough severity that Pharaoh decide that they both must be removed from their position and put in custody until he can decide what to do with them. Once again, friends, we see that these crises are not outside the purview of God. God has ordered all things from the beginning, even this seemingly insignificant or just not really affecting Joseph's life, this whole ordeal with the cupbearer and the baker. So Pharaoh called the Potiphar, verse 3, and he asked Potiphar, the captain of the guard, to put them in custody. Again, the providence of God. Joseph wasn't sold to some farmer in backwoods Egypt. He wasn't sold to some rural lord. But Joseph was sold in the providence of God. God ordained, God established, God purposed that the man who would buy Joseph as a slave would be the captain of the town guard of this Egyptian capital. And he had great authority, not just in the city, but in the palace, and he would have this prison that he would run. Now, again, friends, a prison in ancient times is not a real common thing, but it does exist. And it's for special people. It's for those that the king and others need to keep alive for some purpose. Well, Pharaoh says to Potiphar, put these guys in custody. He is obedient. He goes down, verse 3. And verse 4, again, we see something of Potiphar's, how he feels for Joseph. Remember, Potiphar was really angry with Joseph. I mean, his wife, Potiphar's wife, accused Joseph of trying to seduce her and be with her and do all manner of horrible things to her. And so Potiphar was angry with Joseph. But we saw that it seemed like Potiphar's temper kind of, maybe waned a bit. He could have put Joseph to death, but he didn't. Instead, he put him in the prison. And now we see in verse 4 that he entrusts the cupbearer and the baker to Joseph's care. See, even in the prison, friends, Joseph has his conduct, his character, his shining through. Friends, Joseph is a man of integrity. And Joseph is a man that, by the grace of God, is faithful in the work that has been entrusted to him. And that work speaks for him. Friends, the obedience that we render as Christians, the lives that we lead, they are giving glory to our Father in heaven because they are showcasing in a small degree the glory of Christ. Friends, as we are growing as Christians, as our minds are being shaped by the Word of God, as we are growing in our love and affection for Christ, it begins to affect the way we look at everything. It affects the way we look at our jobs. You know, for example, friends, maybe tomorrow morning we go to work, and you know, as a Christian, it changes the way we look at that work. Because now I see that that work is something that God has entrusted to me, put in my charge. It is an opportunity for me to glorify Him. I now see my work as a mission field, where Christ has sent me as an ambassador, and I realize that I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit to come and empower and equip me and enable me to have the knowledge, the strength, the wisdom I need to do this job for the glory of God. See, friends, the Christian sees his work truly as a vocation. That word vocas means calling. Dear ones, it's no accident that you're a banker, you're a technician, whatever your skill or student, friends, that job, that calling, that place where God has put you has been ordained by a holy sovereign God. And dear ones, as Christians, we see that as our occasion and an avenue to give God the glory. So let that spur us on. Let Joseph's example be a reason for us to call out to God for mercy. Lord, help me to see my job as ordained for your glory. Grant me my joy even in the most awful of work. I mean, Joseph is in a prison, taking care of prisoners in a pit. And yet he's still giving glory to God. He's still honoring the Lord. And the Lord is blessing his work there in the prison. So Joseph has been given some charge. Potiphar showed some favor by entrusting these men into his care. Well, in verse 5, we see that after some time, they both have a dream. The cupbearer and the baker. And they're confined in the prison. And this dream, we're told in verse 5, there's a dream and its interpretation. Notice verse 5. They were confined in prison. Each had his dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Now, this is Moses, the author of Genesis, telling us that these dreams are not the ordinary dreams that you and I have done, where you're, you know, if you're like me, you have fantastical dreams of, you know, being a knight and slaying a dragon and going on really cool adventures. But those dreams are not. That's not what's going on here. This is a direct communication of God. God is revealing himself, and he's giving his word to the baker and the cupbearer, and as we'll see soon enough, he's going to give the interpretation to Joseph, and thus mark him out as a prophet. So this is an oracle of God. These dreams are the word of God. The word of God comes to the cupbearer, and it comes to the baker. In the form of a dream that is symbolic, and a dream that they can't really fathom what's going on, and it disturbs them. So, verse 6, Joseph comes in the morning to take care of them, to bring them their food, and bring them their water, and take care of their daily needs, and he discovers their trouble. I want you to see again the character of Joseph. Notice Joseph's compassion. Notice the compassion that Joseph shows for the cupbearer and the baker. Instead of simply giving them their bread and water and simply going about his business, he takes the time to ask them what's wrong. Now again, friends, Joseph is a sinful man. Never forget that. He was born dead in trespasses and sins. He is in Adam from his mother's womb, and he is redeemed in Christ Jesus, but he has been saved by grace through faith. He is a redeemed man, and we see in his biography a type of pride. That is, Joseph very much is pointing to us to the kind of work that Jesus will do as the righteous one of God who will bring salvation to his people. And so we see through Joseph's compassion, the compassion of Christ, the care that Christ shows for suffering sinners as we are. But then also, friends, it's a call for us, by God's grace, to have that same compassionate spirit, that same love and concern for one another. So friends, let's ask God, Father, please help me when I see someone trouble, when I see one who's upset, not to simply pass on, not to simply guard my time and say, Father, this is just too much for me to invest in. Let's ask the Father to help us to have that same compassionate and caring heart for those who are in pain around us. Because, friends, it may be that those are the opportunities Christ has given us to serve Him to His glory, to speak the truth of His word, to minister into His name. Let's pray that God will give us big hearts for His glory. So Joseph asks, why are your faces downcast today? I tell him, yeah, there's no one to interpret. You know, when they were in the court, they had magicians at hand, wise men. And these magicians and wise men, they're not really illusionists. I mean, they did tricks. We see that in the days of Moses. These magicians had tricks. They've got all manner of sleight of hand and cool things they can do. But their main purpose is to be fortune tellers, to be the ones that would interpret dreams and visions for the king and for others in the court. And now we come here and they're going to say, we don't have anybody in hand to help us. No wise man's coming down here to the prison. So we're just sitting here scratching our heads about this troubling dream. Notice what Joseph says. And Joseph says to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Joseph plainly says, look at it. I don't have the ability in myself. The interpretation of dreams belong to God. This is a dream that God has given you, and there's an interpretation to it. If this is an oracle of God, well, it's from God, and God will not only give the dream, but He'll also give the interpretation. Because this is His word. And He is, on the one hand, maybe even rebuking some of the pagan belief systems that you could interpret dreams, you could see the future, you could plunge the oracles of God by sorcery and magic and all manner of craft. But He gives the credit where credit belongs. Dreams and interpretations, these oracles belong to God. Joseph knows that this is Him. Now Joseph has a history of dreams. Again, as we said, God appeared to Joseph and gave him very grand dreams of exaltation over his father's house, of reaching heights of glory. And now it seems Joseph is kind of coming to terms, perhaps, with what the Lord has been doing in his life up to this day. He's been humbled and humbled and humbled, and it seems like he's been brought lower and lower and lower. But he knows the Lord has not forsaken him, and so he still puts his trust in God and says, God is the one who will interpret these visions. Okay, as we're reading these things, one thing I want you to keep in mind, there's a great difference between divine oracles, when God gives a dream and interpretation in Scripture, and the sort of fortune-telling, that pagan fortune-telling, like Nostradamus, or consulting a medium, or any of that stuff, any of that occult practice, which, by the way, the Bible says Christians ought not to do, because it's wickedness, and it's idolatry, and it's a great offense to the Holy God. So, in contrast to this soothsaying, we see Joseph as a prophet. Now, notice the vision. Notice the dream. So the chief cupbearer begins. He says, in my dream there was a vine before me. And on this vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossom shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, pressed them in Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Pretty straightforward, friends. The oracle of God is not that. It's clear in the fact of the cupbearer that we saw is very distinct. It's very clear. There's three branches, and the branches bear grapes. And as the cupbearer, he went and took the grapes and pressed them and made a cup of that grape juice. Presumably it's turned into wine, and he's given it to Pharaoh. So he knows the dream, but he doesn't really understand it. And then Joseph gives the interpretation. Verse 12. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation. The branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand, as formerly when you were cupbearer. Joseph gives a very clear, very precise, and, as we'll see, ultimately accurate prediction. Friend, this is the difference between soothsaying and fortune-telling and that sort of pagan occult magic stuff. All of it is premised on abstract, vague sort of notions, right? Something that is so vague, so imprecise, so sort of opaque that it can be in the after the fact we apply to it. But that's not how the oracles of God go. God's oracles are clear. The Word of God is clear. The Word of God is precise. When God makes a prophecy, friends, it comes to pass, and it comes to pass exactly the way He describes it. Okay? So that's how we see the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the goodness of God. When God predicts the future, friends, it's not like He's staring at a crystal ball and going, man, I don't know, maybe it'll be this, maybe it'll be that. No, He knows the end from the beginning and all the means in between. This world is not spinning at loose ends. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever seen Doctor Who, but the whole concept of Doctor Who is there's a time traveling doctor. He always talks about points that are fixed and points that are in flux. And so in the cosmology of this world, there are certain events that could change based on certain decisions, based on certain outcomes, and there are things that are fixed and certain and must necessarily come to pass. Well, friend, that's not just, you know, in a science fiction show, that's often how we, even as Christians, think of the future. That some things are fixed, some things are in flux, even God is sort of waiting there, seeing what the outcome will be. But no, friend, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is sovereign, and He orders the end from the beginning and all the means in between. There's nothing left up to chance. There's no maverick molecules in the universe. Even human sin doesn't derail the wise, good, and faithful purposes of God. In fact, He works in, through, above, upon whomever He will in order to accomplish the salvation of His people in Christ Jesus. So, friends, bottom line, if God makes a promise to you, it will come to pass. He's powerful enough to do it. He's wise enough to do it. Perfect in wisdom, perfect in wisdom and power, and He's perfect in knowledge. So it's not going to be like somebody's going to jump out and God's going to say, wow, I didn't think about that detail. Oh, if I had really been preparing, I should have seen for that possible scenario. No, this is perfect revelation. Joseph makes one request, though, that the cupbearer would remember him. And doing the kindness he mentioned unto Pharaoh to be an advocate for him before the throne. And he says in verse 15, I was stolen out of slavery. I've been kidnapped. And even here in this pit, I've got nothing to deserve this treatment. He mentions his ethnicity. He's a Hebrew. It comes from the children of Eber way back in the early part of Genesis. It's thinking of those crossover ones, that family, that group of people from whom Abraham descends. And so we see that Joseph says, I'm a slave, I've been kidnapped. This was not something I volunteered for. This isn't something I was forced into because I couldn't pay my debt. I was kidnapped. Please, be my advocate. Remember me. He wants a redeemer. And friends, remember that for a moment. Because we all need an advocate. We need a redeemer. We need someone to plead our case before a holy God. And 1 John tells us that there is only one. There is an advocate for us with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we have come to trust in Christ, He is our advocate, He is our defender, He is the one who pleads our cause, and the Father who loves you and loves His Son is faithful to answer the prayer that Christ our advocate makes for us. So, friends, if you ever find yourself as though you have no body to stand up for you, everybody's abandoned you, everybody's forsaken you, remember, the Lord your God is a faithful advocate. Men may forget, but God will never. Verse 16, when chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he also said to Joseph, hey, I had a dream, and there were three cake baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, the bird for eating out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered him and said, verse 18, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Verse 19. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you, hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Well, the cupbearer got an oracle of weal or blessing. This was a good word. An oracle of the baker was not so much. Not so much. This would be an oracle of judgment. An oracle of his death. And not just any death, friends. He would be hanged on a tree, and his head presumably is when he's separated from his body. He's going to be separated, and that flesh is going to be displayed in the open air, and the
carrion birds will feast on that flesh of the beggar. Horrendous. Think about it. So Joseph makes this prediction. Well, in verse 20, it all comes to pass. In the providence of God, everything falls into place on the third day, which, well, consequently, is Pharaoh's birthday. And friends, the birthdays are a big deal to us. They were a big deal to people back then, and they were especially important to monarchs. Birthdays were huge. Remember in the New Testament, we see it's Herod's birthday. It was the occasion for him to acquiesce to Herodias' daughter's demand that he behead John the Baptist. Right? So these are big parties. And so Pharaoh, as a sign of his magnanimity, of his grace and mercy, and also of his justice and wrath, he exalts both the cupbearer and the baker. He brings them up out of prison and presents them at the park. Trials will be done. The cupbearer and the baker are going to have their day cool. And so, verse 21, he shows grace and mercy to the cupbearer. He restores to his position and places the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But verse 22, he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him. Exactly. The word of God never fails. The word of God must always come to pass. And so we see that Joseph is now established as prophet of God, one to whom God will not only give his word, but also give the ability to administer well and to be faithful in all that the Lord has given to him. But in verse 23, tragically, the chief cupbearer forgets Joseph. He did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph is languishing in prison. And we'll see next week, it was 2 whole years after this whole episode, when in the providence of God, according to God's steadfast love for Joseph, circumstances conspired, where Joseph's calling as a prophet will be needed. And that will be the occasion of Joseph's exaltation. Friends, this is a dark day for Joseph. I mean, notice that it feels like that chance for redemption has just slipped out of his fingers. And he's languishing in the pit, far from home, a slave, feeling abandoned by all, but the Lord is with us. So friends, in closing, I hope that this episode shows to us how faithful God is in his love for us. Friends, that steadfast love, that providence, that sovereign hand, he is working for his people. So if you have fled to Christ, if you are this day hoping in Christ crucified and raised from the dead as your Savior and your King, if you're hoping in Christ and his righteousness alone, friends, this God revealed here is such a treasure to you. He is a most assured hope. And I pray that as you're banqueting on these truths, as you're remembering how good and faithful his love is to you, that friends, when do you find a very difficult circumstance, a very trying time, I pray that whatever that pain may be, we would see that our God is good and steadfast and faithful to us in and through. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your steadfast love. We pray that you would be with us now, that you would help us to hope in you, to know that you are ordering all things, O Lord, ultimately for your glory, and that all is entrusted. We do put our lives in your hands again. We pray, help us to hope in you, strengthen us in our weakness, bear with us in our doubts. Lord, we pray, when we are weary, remind us of your love by your Spirit, so that once again we may look up to Christ. Thank you.